You might recall last Sunday I mentioned that I'd been preached in one go through a larger passage than I ended up doing. And so the original message was to go from verse 21 through to verse 34. And I've given the title Grace for Our Weakness. Well, last week was part one. And we looked up to verse 30. Last Sunday, as Jesus told of the betrayer. And this week we're looking at verse 31 through to verse 34. So this is still grace for our weakness, but this is part two, as we look at this dealing that Jesus has with the disciples and with Simon Peter in particular. Now, every Christian needs to know and understand the things that are spoken by Jesus in these couple of verses. There are insights here for us in our Christian walk and experience that can easily be overlooked, but they are vital to help us maintain a proper perspective on the world in which we live and the things that happen to us. Now, these few verses set the scene to the well-known story of Simon. He's the one who Jesus also gave the name Peter. Simon is going to deny that he even knows Jesus, let alone be one of his disciples. It's perhaps sometimes only verse 34 which is really remembered from this little section, and perhaps verses 31 to verse 33 receive less attention. But these verses are really crucial for our understanding, not only of what happened to Simon Peter, but for the things that can happen to us and how we ought to respond to them. Because when things seem to be going wrong, or when our faith doesn't seem to be working out the way we thought it would, when God doesn't seem to be keeping his end of the bargain, and I'm using the word seem, because 9 times out of 10, it's our perception of things that is wrong. But a good knowledge and understanding of the Bible is what is the antidote to that. And it will keep us from all kinds of worries and fears. So what I want to do is break these few verses down into three sections. First of all, we'll just look at verse 31. And we're going to notice the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Well, while it's Simon's name that's mentioned here, and whilst verse 34 is addressed specifically to him using the name Peter, the word you, Satan has asked for you, if you were to read it in the Greek, you'd discover that the word you is plural, not singular. Now, perhaps in all the discussion and arguing of verses 23 and 24, perhaps it's been Simon's voice which has been the loudest. Perhaps it's Simon's opinion which has been the strongest. Perhaps Simon it is who insists that his voice is the last voice to be heard in any argument. And maybe Jesus can see that even now Simon is bursting to open his mouth and say some more. And perhaps that's why Jesus has to refer to Simon. Of all the disciples in the room that have to be kept quiet, perhaps Simon is the main culprit. Of course, none of us know anyone like that, do we? But nevertheless, that you, Satan has asked for you, is plural. So Jesus isn't actually only addressing Simon here. He's addressing all of the disciples. What he says in verse 31, although he mentions Simon's name, he's actually speaking to all of them. It affects all of them. And this actually is made clear by the verses that we find both in Matthew and in Mark, where both writers record identical words telling us what Jesus would say later on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says this, "All of you will be made to stumble, all of you, because of me. For it is written," and he quotes from Zechariah chapter 13, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." So it's plural, it's all of them. There is a spiritual battle in which all believers are engaged. He says, Satan has asked for you. Satan has engaged in battle against Christ's church. Whether you want it or not, that is the reality. which is why the apostles make this so clear and seek to equip the churches and Christians to be prepared for it and ready for it and know that it's coming. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Because Paul knows they are coming. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness in this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." If you're a Christian, you're involved in a spiritual battle because you have an enemy who's out to get you. Now, it is true that as Christians, we have been delivered from Satan's captivity. And it is true that we have been delivered from Satan's dominion, and that is wonderfully true. We have been translated from his principality of darkness into God's kingdom of light. That is true for us. We have been transferred from the one side to the other. But that does not mean that we have no more to do with Satan, because he is so belligerent, he will continue to pursue you. Simon Peter himself, the one to whom Jesus is speaking here, quite a few years later, would write these words in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, here's a man who knows what he's talking about. Peter, Satan has asked for you. Peter knows all about it when he wrote that epistle. Maybe all this came flooding back. Oh, I remember that night as he wrote those words in 1 Peter 5. Now, what Peter encourages us in there in that chapter is that under the mighty hand of God, you are safe and you can resist Satan's attacks. But that doesn't mean we can be careless. We mustn't be sloppy. We have to remain awake and alert and vigilant, as Peter says. And we resist Satan by remaining steadfast in the faith. We do it under the mighty hand of God. But the exhortation to us is that you must do it. And under God's mighty hand, we can. It's one of the numerous passages in the Bible which places side by side God's sovereign will and power and our responsibility as his children. There are many verses like that all through the scriptures. And that's one of them that we've just read from 1 Peter. Well, as we go back to Luke 22 and we see this account that's taking place here with Jesus, we see that we're involved in this spiritual battle, but we also see another thing, and a really encouraging thing, in verse 31, where we see that Satan does not have free rein to do whatever he likes. Satan has asked for you. Who has Satan asked? He's asked God the Father. Here's the difficult thing to understand. God, just like in the story of Job, has said yes. But Satan has had to ask him. We read these words in Daniel chapter 4. "God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. There is none that can stay his hand, and there is none that can say to God, 'What have you done?'" We can't question God. But Satan has asked God for the disciples. And God has said yes, just like he did with Job. Satan wishes to sift them as wheat. That's the process of separating the wheat from all the unwanted chaff. Satan's out to show that you're chaff, really. You're not wheat. Satan brings to the ears of believers whispers of doubt and whispers of fear and whispers of discouragement. Satan brings into the lives of believers temptations and struggles and trials that will be a real test for their faith. Satan hopes to prove that Judas is not the only one who won't go the distance. He hopes to show that these disciples will not fight the fight. These disciples will not finish the race, as was Paul's testimony, as we saw last Sunday evening in 2 Timothy 4. Satan hopes to show that there is more chaff amongst this wheat. And God says to Satan, continue. Why would God do that? Why? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, God would do that when you come out of it on the far side with your faith still intact, you will, in fact, have more than faith intact. You will have grown and matured in faith. That's reason number one. Reason number two, when you come out of it on the far side with stronger faith, God will receive all the glory for having demonstrated that his keeping power is far greater than any power that Satan has when he comes for you. And God is glorified. Third reason, that our witness as we endure through trials will be a great testimony of the goodness and faithfulness of God, and again, will be to God's glory. That's why God allows it. Hence the teaching in the scriptures, for example, the opening chapter of James, 1 Peter, about considering it joy to suffer and enduring through trials and what that produces in the life of a Christian. We looked at that in James not long ago, didn't we, on Wednesdays? And remember Ephesians 6 that we read before. You must be strong, but your strength is in the Lord and the power of his might. And his power is far, far greater than Satan's power. God has provided the armor that you need, but Paul reminds us, you must remember to put the armor on. You have in God everything you require, but put it on. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare is raging. And that's verse 31 makes that clear for us. So we should expect that as Christians. But there's an even greater encouragement, and it's what Jesus says in verse 32. We are in a spiritual battle, but we have an interceding Saviour. What does that mean? An interceding Saviour. The sifting that Satan wants to do hasn't yet started, but Jesus says, I have prayed for you. That is wonderful. Jesus doesn't say, I'll start to pray when the sifting starts. He says, Peter, I've already been praying for you. Jesus has already been committing them to his Father in prayer. Not that they would be kept from being sifted, the sifting is going to take place, but their faith will not fail as a result of being sifted. Now we see several important things from this. We see, first of all, that being sifted has got nothing to do with a lack of faith. Oh, if you had more faith, it wouldn't happen. It's got nothing to do with it. Being sifted is because they are of faith. We also see here that Jesus knows all things beforehand and is already upholding his flock in prayer before his heavenly Father, even before the thing begins. That's a wonderful Saviour that we have. And we see the importance and the place of prayer. Now, Jesus is God, and yet he is a man of prayer. and he prays and he prays and he prays. And we shouldn't think, well, I'll never be like God, so that's not for me. We should see that as an example for us to follow. What a man of prayer he was, bringing everything to his heavenly Father. And Jesus comes before his Father and prays specifically for them in their need. Not that they will be kept from the sifting, but they'll be kept through it. And what kind of things would Jesus pray? Well, we saw in John 17, where God has preserved that wonderful prayer of Christ. They're the kind of things that Jesus was praying. And the kind of things that Jesus was praying in John 17 match, don't they, with what Jesus says here in verse 32. In John 17, he says in verse 11, he's praying that God would keep them. In verse 15, not that God would take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Not keep them from being attacked, but keep them in and through the attacks. And in verse 20 of John 17, Jesus prays these same things, not just for them, but for all who will believe. That's us. That's you. Jesus praying for you. Here is Christ, you see, in his role as mediator and intercessor for the saints of God. And this is great. Find me another religion with this. A mediator, what does he do? A mediator acts as a go-between. Jesus represents us before the Father in heaven. What is an intercessor? An intercessor pleads on behalf of another. Jesus pleads on our behalf before his heavenly Father. And that's a role that he continues in even now. And it's an example which he sets that we should follow, that we too should intercede for one another in prayer before the throne of grace. Listen to this about Jesus in Hebrews 7. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Christ, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Christ is interceding for you before the throne of grace. And not just Christ, the Holy Spirit's involved as well. Romans 8, verse 26, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Often we don't, do we? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit's involved. The other two persons of the Godhead interceding for us in prayer before the Father. What a position we're in. What a God of grace and love this is. And a brief aside, if I may. When we look at the place that prayer has in the life of Christ, this is why attending times of prayer for Christians is so important and must be such a high priority. Look at the example of your Saviour in prayer. He prayed and prayed and prayed. Look at the place that Jesus gives to prayer in his life. And I just want to say the prayer meeting, like Sunday worship, ought not to be something you'll get to if you can fit it in. It's something that ought to be fixed, like the Lord's Day is, and you're ready to fit everything else around it, because prayer in the life of the church is that important. It is. We have the two persons of the Godhead pleading our cause before God the Father. And for those who truly are the Lord's, unlike Judas, the outcome is secure and certain. What does Jesus say? When you have returned to me. When? Jesus knows. There will be times when our walk and witness will falter and fail. There will be. There will be struggles, that we'll feel at times as if they're going to overwhelm us and we'll wonder if they're ever going to end. But Satan can only go as far as God permits him. And Christ has been interceding for us even before it began and is now. That's your position before him. He hasn't deserted you. He will not abandon you. He will bring you through. He will. And that's just as well. Because as much as I was dependent upon God to save me, I am dependent upon God to keep me. And he will. He promises he will. These are the promises of his word. And dear Christian friends, you see, we have to learn to submit ourselves to God's ways. We learn in the Bible what God's ways are, and we're to learn about them and learn from them. Now, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, but the Bible nevertheless gives us a lot of insight into these things. If we'll take the time to meditate on the truths that God's words make known to us, we will keep ourselves from all manner of unnecessary worry and doubt. Because we know what the situation is and we know where we stand in Christ and we understand what's going on. And even the worst of Satan's attacks may only come against us as God has sanctioned them. Just like a guard dog on a strong chain cannot roam any further than the chain allows, Satan's actions are fenced in by God. He cannot go one millimetre beyond that which God has permitted him. And when Peter is returned to Jesus, and when Peter is restored, because if you know your New Testament, you know that happens. And Peter will strengthen the brethren. We've just read one of his letters in the Bible. And Peter will have grown in faith, and he will have grown in spiritual understanding, and he'll be used by God to lead and instruct and establish the fledgling church. Such is God's grace for our weakness. So we're in a spiritual battle. But we have an interceding Saviour. And finally, he is the all-knowing God. He is the all-knowing God. Verses 33 and 34. Now, Simon Peter is perhaps offended at the suggestion that he needs Jesus to pray for him. I think that actually might be the case, such as Peter is. How bold we can be. How sure of ourselves we can be sometimes. Listen to Peter in those verses. I'm ready for anything, he says. Prison, death, anything. Bring it on, says Peter. Bold as brass. Peter, Simon, before the dawn breaks tomorrow morning, before the rooster has had time to crow, three times, you will say, you don't even know me. He's the all-knowing God. Because Jesus is God, he also knows all about the schemes of Satan. In warfare, there are two things that give you a distinct advantage over the enemy. One is the element of surprise for something that you intend to do to them. If they don't know, that's a big advantage. The other advantage is if you know in advance what they intend to do to you. That's right, isn't it? They don't know what I intend to do to them. I do know what they intend to do to me. Now, if you know that and you're in a battle, you've got a big advantage. Satan has never had, Satan never will have, the element of surprise over God. God will always know what Satan intends to do. Satan actually has to come and ask if he can do it. God is not surprised. It's a bizarre situation to be in during warfare, asking your enemy permission to take action against them. But such is God in all his transcendent power and authority and glory compared to the evil one. Such is the all-embracing authority and power and knowledge of our God. And because Jesus is the all-knowing God, he knows just how fragile Peter's claims are, bold as they may sound, and he knows Peter's not going to be able to live up to them. Jesus knows the precise nature of Satan's attack, but Jesus also knows how to keep his disciples from utterly failing. Now, they're going to stumble, but they will not fall away completely. He will keep them, and they will be restored, and they will be returned. Jesus knows the outcome is secure. He is the all-knowing God. And you see, dear Christian friends, if you are in Christ, this Jesus that we read about here on the page of Scripture, he is your God and he is your Saviour. This is who he is. This is what he is like. This is what he does. This is what he knows. This is you in his hand. The spiritual battle grows fierce at times, and elements of the spiritual battle are growing fierce for Christ's church today. All is in God's hand. He knows. He knows Satan's ways. He knows all the wiles of the evil one. Even before Satan began, Christ has been praying for his church. He will not let them go. Learn and rest in the nature of Christ from this passage. Satan does his best to do his worst. But even then, he can only do as God's permitted him. And all is known to God, and God is using it all for his eternal will and purposes and glory. Our Saviour has been praying and interceding for us before the Father long before we needed it. And he continues to, in the certainty that God will help and keep us. In Christ, our weakness is met with this outstanding and remarkable grace. All is known. All is safe. Because all is in Christ. Do you know that hope, that certainty of being in this Jesus? Let's sing a hymn as we close.